chapter 18, verse 1 through 22 this morning. And we're going to continue following Paul on his second missionary journey. And this will actually be the conclusion of his second journey. And we're going to find Paul in a place called Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 22. But before we get into Corinth, I would like to go back to Acts 17, 16 through 34, and just recall to mind the events that took place there. Verse 1 of chapter 18 says, after these things. So after the things which we've already looked into, Paul was there waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy to come from Macedonia. And as he was there waiting, Paul just sort of stopped and he began to observe the city around him, and he was provoked because he saw this city filled with idols. And to that knowledge and to that perception of things, Paul, being an opportunist that he was, took the most of the time that he had there, and he began to reason with the Jews in the synagogues and with the Greek in the marketplace and with anybody who happened to be present. Paul took the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ with both Jew and the Greek. We remember that we come in contact with these people that were known as the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, who were conversing with Paul. And they didn't like the things that Paul had to say because they said, you've got some strange deities that you're bringing to our attention, or you're just an idol babbler. You're just full of a bunch of things that you've pieced together from the marketplace, and you've made some kind of strange doctrine that we're not familiar with, so we're going to take you to the Areopagus. And we remember that Areopagus was sort of the council of Athens, where he would be put on trial, sort of, mainly just out of curiosity to hear about these things of which he was teaching. And there they questioned his teaching. And Paul stood boldly in the front of being questioned, and he began to proclaim what is commonly referred to as his sermon on Mars Hill. There he proclaimed that he had observed that this city was a city that was religious in all respects. As he examined their objects of worship, he said that he noticed this particular altar that had this inscription on it to an unknown God, which prompted Paul to declare the truth about the Lord of heaven and earth, Jehovah God. Next, Paul began to proclaim about creation's involvement as children of the Lord of heaven and earth, and how we should seek Him wholeheartedly and know that when we seek Him, we can in fact find Him. And then we saw how Paul gave an explanation of God's declaration for repentance, since we are no longer ignorant of who God is and how He has decreed to us a time of judgment that is proven through that is proven through the resurrection of Christ, that event being the event that declares who the judge of all things will be. Lastly, we saw that there were three reactions to this sermon. And these are three common reactions that we as Christians will all see as we begin to declare the truth of God. There will be some who sneer. There will be some who are curious and want to know more. Yeah. And then there will be some who accept us and join us firmly. Amen. And stand with us with the truth. That's a common reaction that most all of us will see at some point in our lives if we are actively ministering the gospel.
Amen.
But after these things, in chapter number 18, verse number 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4. We find that Paul finds refuge in a place called Corinth. Verse number one says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. Verse number three says, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and the Greek. As I mentioned, Paul found refuge in this place called Corinth. And When you think about Corinth and you study Corinth, the fact that he found a place of refuge in such a location is really is significant in and of itself. Corinth was a place that was made up of approximately 200,000 people, some say even more. It was a city that was located on an isthmus, which is basically a land bridge that connected the Peloponnese, which was the southern peninsula of Greece that led into mainland Greece. This isthmus was popular for being the location where, you've probably heard this in some of our sermons in the past, the Isthmian Games were located. That's where they would come every 2 years, and athletes from all over the ancient world would come and compete with one another. That hence the reason why Paul said that some of you run to win a temporary crown. He said, but we run to win a crown that's eternal.
Amen.
But Corinth is a sort of famous place, but it's famous for some not so famous things, and what we see as being moral. Corinth is infamous for its immorality, for its sinful environment. There was a man by the name of Aristophanes who coined the term Corinthianize when he was describing the act of fornication. So if you were involved in fornication, you were Corinthianizing something. That's the way the Corinthians were viewed by Aristophanes. Plato, y'all probably heard that name, he used the term Corinthian girl as a substitute for the word, or a euphemism for the word, prostitute. So if you were a prostitute, you were equivalent to a Corinthian girl in the eyes of Plato. Another ancient writer by the name of Strabo claimed that 1,000 prostitutes served as slaves for the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth. That's the environment where Paul finds refuge. Aphrodite. This Aphrodite was a Greek goddess of sexual love and beauty that was predominantly worshipped by those who lived in Corinth. It was one of several idol gods, and then we'll get to that in just a few seconds. But Corinth was also known for their drunkenness. That's the reason why when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, I know that y'all are coming together, and y'all are glutting, and y'all are getting drunk, and y'all are doing all these things that ought not be so. When you come together, you ought not come together to glut and to over-satisfy yourself, but to be a sacrifice and to commit yourself to communion with the Lord.
Amen.
But Corinth was filled with temples and shrines. It wasn't near as bad as Athens, but they had their share of temples and shrines. They had some popular ones like the Temple of Aphrodite, one that we've already mentioned. They had the Temple of Apollo, who was the god of light and music. They had the Sanctuary of Asclepius, who was the god of medicine. They had several other temples and shrines that they had placed as idols to their so-called gods. This population in Corinth was a large, dynamic sort of population, if you will. It was made up of Gentiles and Jews and God-fearers. Who are those God-fearing Gentiles? It was made up of the impoverished and the prosperous. So there was a wide dynamic of people there. One author said the rampant immorality, the promise of pagan religion, the economic, social, and racial diversity of the city of Corinth helped to explain many of the unique challenges that Paul faced in Corinth. And all of the above information, if you're curious, didn't come from this shallow mind of mine. It came from a book I read called The Lion and the Lamb, New Testament's Essential from the Cradle, the Cross, and the Crown. If you ever want to do a survey of the New Testament, that's a wonderful work that's put together, and they've got plenty of references. But all that information comes from people much smarter than I am. But I trust it and believe it to be true. But despite all the unsettling surroundings and all the information we've been given, all these things into which Paul had entered, the Lord allowed Paul to find a place of refuge with a Christian couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. That's a miracle. Yeah. Out of 200,000 people or more in a paganistic society that's chock full of idolatry and sexual immorality and drunkenness and carousing, God had a place of refuge for his apostle Paul. And I think that is a wonderful thought to think on. That God has a place of refuge. When we're on mission for him, he is providential in giving us places where we can find solitude and solace in the midst of a treacherous situation. We find this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who the Bible describes as being, Aquila being a native of Pontus, a region in northern Asia Minor that had been combined with Bithynia into a Roman province. Aquila and his wife are mentioned as recently coming from Italy, which took place during the year of AD 49 when Claudius had given the edict that all Jews leave Rome. And so because of that exodus, Aquila and Priscilla find their way in Corinth. Many sources have stated that the reason why they had this mass exodus of approximately 40 to 50,000 Jews from Rome is because there was a mission work taking place in Rome by the diaspora of Jews, or the diaspora of Christians rather, who were preaching Jesus as Messiah in the synagogues of Rome.
Amen.
And they were upsetting Rome, so Claudius said, "You got to get out." And so while Paul is being pushed from Athens, while Paul is being pushed from Athens, there's an Aquila and Priscilla in Rome who are being pushed by Claudius, and God has a divine appointment for Paul and Aquila and Priscilla to meet in a place where they can do a ministry work. When Satan tried to shut them down, God said, "No, I'm going to open up doors of blessings for both of them."
Amen.
Praise God. Ooh, y'all said that's a lot of information. How'd you get to that? The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. But we find God's hand at work in every character in the Bible.
Amen.
Aquila and Priscilla are not mentioned very much, but God has a lot to say about the Aquilas and Priscillas in our churches today.
Yes.
Those servants, willing people. When he arrived in Corinth, Paul came to Aquila and Priscilla, and he stayed with them, and he labored there with them in the trade of tent making. Scripture teaches some things about this couple. They were a hard-working people.
Yeah.
As I read about Aquila and Priscilla, like I said, there's little said, but it's a lot. I know that's a, sort of a paradox, but there's a lot to be said about this type of people, a lot that I would like to learn myself. But they were hard-working people. For by trade, they were tent makers.
Yeah.
Not an easy job. Not everybody signing up to make tents. They were committed fellow workers in Christ. According to Acts 18 and 18, we find that they go with Paul to Ephesus. In Romans 16 and 3, it's Paul who writes a letter to the Romans that he commended them and gave open thanks for their sacrificial service. To be mentioned in the letter by the Apostle Paul is a pretty big deal to me because it tells me that the Holy Spirit inspired him to give thanks openly in a document that is recorded by God's own hand.
Yes.
That's a big deal.
That's a big deal.
They were courageous and that they risked their own neck for Paul. They had an expansive influence amongst all the churches of the Gentiles. According to Romans 16 and 4, they were influencers.
Amen.
They were hospitable. And that they welcomed Paul and other believers into their homes. And they had house church.
Yeah. Amen. That's right.
You mean you can have church
That's
somewhere
it.
Other than in a church building?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord. That'd make a lot of religious folks mad, but they had house church. And as I said before, they and Paul shared a common trait of making tents, which he did while he was in Corinth. Paul didn't mind doing some hard work. Amen. He didn't mind being a laborer. He had the right to live off of the support that the church was giving him for being a servant of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 9 and 14. But while he was in Corinth, he chose to labor in tent making so that he would not cause a hindrance to the gospel of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 9 and 12.
Amen.
So having found a place to lodge where he could work in this trade to sustain his needs, Paul settles in Corinth and he begins to share the gospel of which he was a servant by the gift of God's grace to both Jew and the Greeks. The Bible says he spent his time reasoning in the synagogue and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And since this is, or since it is unlikely that the Greeks would have been in the synagogues, we see verse 4 as a summary statement of Paul's missionary work in Corinth. He entered the synagogue every Sabbath and he reasoned with the Jews about the gospel. And while he was in the agora or the marketplace gathering materials for tent making, he would reason with the Greeks. So Paul made the most of his time. Wherever he went, he shared the gospel with all sorts of people. as he was given opportunity to do so. Amen. He preached the same gospel in the synagogues as he did in the marketplace.
That's right.
And I wonder sometimes, are we able and willing to be the same Christian on the streets
Amen.
As we are in the church house?
Yes.
Amen. We can put on our Sunday best and come in here and we can play the Christian role because we've been trained on how to go to church.
Come on,
I wonder, have we been trained to be the church?
Amen.
Oh, can I get a...
That's right.
I'm not going to get any help this
morning,
but that's all right.
Glory.
But he made the most of his time, and everywhere he went, Paul was the Apostle Paul.
Yes.
In the marketplace or in the church house. When Silas and Timothy came to Paul from Macedonia, just as he had commanded them to in Acts chapter 17 and verse 15, the Bible says Paul devoted himself completely to the word. We're going to pick up reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city." Amen. And we could just stop right there and preach that one verse for about 3 days.
Yeah.
But he settled there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. One of Paul's longest stays was in Corinth, preaching and teaching the word of God upon a promise given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul started out working, as we said, in this trade of tent making. But it seems as though that as when Silas and Timothy came, it gave him relief from this need to labor so that he could fully devote himself to preaching the gospel. Do I have scripture to back it up? I sure do. 2 Corinthians 11:8 through 9 and Philippians 4:15 gives us some insight on this. Paul said, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you." In other words, he said, "I took love offerings from other church congregations, mainly from Philippi, because in Philippians 4:15-16, the Bible says there that you, the Philippians, were the only church in Macedonia that took up a love offering and gave me some help." But he said, "I did this so that I could share the gospel in Corinth."
Amen.
He said, "I took support from the church when Silas and Timothy showed up so that I could fully devote myself to the gospel of Jesus." He said in verse number 9, "When I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, Silas and Timothy, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." So when the brethren arrived, Paul was able to do some things because he had a love offering from the church. He was able to devote himself more wholly to the word, which was because of that offering. Paul was able to solemnly testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ.
Amen.
That word solemnly means to earnestly and seriously. So because of the support he was getting from other believers, Paul was able to pour himself out wholeheartedly into trying to persuade Jews in Corinth to believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
We all have a part in ministry.
That's
and
right.
You think that, "Oh, well, my giving doesn't help. My giving doesn't change anything." Can I tell you, every time you give according to God's will, it is a blessing for someone who goes and in return blesses other people.
Amen.
And you may not see the seed that's sown or the fruit that grows from it, but I believe one day in the kingdom of heaven, there'll be some lost soul that may just come up to you. So I don't know. I may just be being hypothetical here, but they may just come up to you and say, "Hey, I'm here because you gave $1.50 on February the 11th of 2024.
Yeah.
You say, "Well, I just don't think my giving changes anything." It changes things because it's a biblical principle that God commands us to do to help progress and advance the ministry of the gospel
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for giving Amen. To the Lord.
So we took the offering up before the sermon. I guess I should have waited till after the sermon. But I knew the Holy Spirit was already at work.
Yeah. Amen.
Didn't need me to do it for him.
Amen.
But they resisted this message. Although Paul poured himself out. And I wanted to encourage some folks this morning. You can give all you got and people still tell you no.
Yeah.
You can pour yourself out as a drink offering and people still say no to God, but pour yourself out anyway.
That's right. That's
because
right.
Somebody somewhere is going to be blessed by your offering.
Amen.
Not just of money, but of yourself.
Amen.
They resisted and they blasphemed. They set themselves against him. They spoke lightly and profaned the message of the gospel. But Paul acted in obedience to Matthew chapter 10, number 14, and he shakes out his garment and protests against them just as he had done in Acts 13 and 51, and he begins to devote himself more fully to the Gentiles in Corinth.
Amen.
This doesn't mean that Paul never preaches to the Jew again. It just means from that moment forward while in Corinth, he stopped focusing on people that didn't want God.
Amen.
And he started focusing on people that did want God.
Amen.
And can I say this morning, we got to stop wasting our time on people who don't want the love of God and start pouring ourselves out into people who will take that pearl
Amen.
And put it in themselves and share it with others.
Yeah.
Commit
Amen.
It to faithful men who will
Amen.
Do the same thing with other faithful
Amen.
Men.
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God.
I'll preach a little bit this morning.
Well, come on.
But he devoted himself to the Gentile, the dog,
mm. yeah.
the trash,
yeah.
the barbaric,
yeah.
the nasty.
Yeah.
The stinking, the druggies. Well, yeah, the church folk didn't want him, so he went to the street folk.
Yeah,
yeah.
Amen.
All right, amen.
That's right. Come on.
But he left the synagogue. You mean he left the church, he left the synagogue, and he went to the Gentile.
Yes.
The house of Titus Justus. I'm probably saying that wrong, but it's okay. I don't mean to be. Y'all forgive me. I know you will. Y'all are so merciful. But this Titus Justus was a worshiper of God. He was a God-fearing Gentile, one whose house was next to the synagogue. And his full Roman name could very well have been Gaius Titius Justus, which would make him the Gaius of Romans 16 and 23 and 1 Corinthians 1 and 14, who Paul describes as being a host to him and the church, and as being one of the only two whom he baptized in Corinth. There were only two people that Paul himself baptized. It doesn't mean that other people weren't baptized. This is the only two that he baptized. One of them being Crispus, and the other one being a man by the name of Gaius. And so it's very possible that many scholars speculate that this is the same as Titius Justus. But Paul and his staying next to the synagogue with Mr. Justus may have given him opportunity to speak with the synagogue leader more frequently, because the Bible says that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with his household.
Amen.
So over time, you know, Paul still, he can't get in the synagogue, but if he can get to the leader of the synagogue,
Amen.
And if he can change that man,
yeah.
everybody else is going to have an opportunity to follow.
Amen.
Now, some of them will, some of them won't, but if I can get to the head, I can get to the tail.
That's right, amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Lord help us.
Amen.
You know, we try to win them all, and God says, just win one, let them go win the rest of them.
That's right.
We can get that one drug lord saved. All those people that come to him looking for that source of fulfillment, when they come back and find out he's got a new daddy,
yeah,
amen, he's going to say, I know you come looking for a high, but I got something better to offer for you today, because I met a man by the name of Paul,
yes,
who was on his just on his way home one night. He told me about Jesus, and I know you came looking for what I used to give you, but I can't give you that anymore because I've been rearranged.
Amen.
And if you just stay with me for a little while, I can give you something far better
right.
than what I ever used to
that's
serve.
Right.
And it's free.
Yeah, that buddy's gone.
Amen. But Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in his whole house. So Paul tells his readers in 1 Corinthians 1 and 14 that, as I said before, Crispus was one of the only two that he baptized in Corinth. And as a result of Crispus coming to faith, many others in Corinth were believing. And when they heard that Crispus got saved, I wonder, you know, some of us have got a bad track, amen?
Yeah, come on.
And we think that because of our bad track, somehow we're of less influence. But can I tell you that him who was forgiven of much is grateful for much? Yeah. And when they see what God's done for you, the worst of worst in your own mind, they're able to see the miraculous work and transformation that sanctifying power has in your life. And they say, I need some of that. If it can change him, it can change me.
Yes.
If it can save him, it can save me. Yes. If it can give him a song, it can give me a song. Yes. If it can make that one dance, it ought to be able to make me dance. If it can fulfill them, it ought to be able to fulfill me.
Amen.
So don't think that because you've messed up so bad that the rest of the world won't accept you, that God can't somehow use you for a grander purpose in this life.
Amen.
The devil is a lie.
Yes,
amen. But we find this impacts the whole community when this man gets saved. And naturally, because of things that's happened in the past, Paul obviously gets a little shaken. He says, oh boy, I done got kicked out of the synagogue. And I can't go back and preach to the Jews, but I'm still making waves. I'm still having an effect. And I just wanted to talk to Crispus on the way home. I wasn't trying to start a revival. I wasn't trying to start an awakening. I just wanted to win one soul.
Amen.
And now the whole community's been impacted. And so after this shockwave of influence reverberates through Corinth, Paul obviously had developed a certain amount of fear that the enemy would retaliate against him. I wonder why.
Yeah.
Reckon Paul might have seen those fiery darts before.
Yeah.
I know we all have.
Yeah.
You know, if you ever seen the devil come at you one time in one season, and you think, well, I'm glad that devil's gone, and things start going good, well, all of a sudden you start becoming more of an affection. Well, I know we're supposed to go for round two. Here we go.
That's right. Amen.
So Paul develops this little bit of fear. How do I know that? Because the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And this is what he says. Do not be afraid any longer. Well, obviously, God, who is sovereign, is speaking to Paul, saying not to be afraid. The God who knows the hearts of all men obviously saw some fear in Paul's heart.
Yeah.
Paul didn't have to say, I'm scared. God already knew it.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. That's reassuring enough in and of itself. Yeah. But don't be afraid any longer. Can I just encourage some folks a few minutes with a couple of things? If you're a minister for the gospel, or you're going on mission for the Lord, or you got some kind of ministry that the Lord's wanting to start in you, and you're not real sure what you ought to do, can I just give you some encouragement this morning? Don't be afraid any longer.
That's right. Amen.
Whatever fear holds you back, don't be afraid. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Amen. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God.
Amen.
I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Oh, don't you know when you got God on your side and he's your help? Ain't nothing can come against you that can stop what God has willed to accomplish through your life this morning. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand.
Amen.
Don't be afraid any longer.
That's right.
Then he says, go on speaking and don't be silent.
Yep.
I know I don't get told to keep on talking and all that too often. But he said, this time, instead of saying shut up, he said don't shut up.
Amen.
He said, just keep right on talking.
Yeah.
Keep right on speaking. How can he do this? Because in Mark 16:15, those he said to go into all the world, he said, go and preach the gospel to all creation.
Amen.
Go and make a sound of the gospel to all men.
Amen.
How can I go and do this? Because I've been given power.
That's
because
right.
These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents and they'll drink any deadly poison and it will not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He says,
amen.
Go in the gospel power and speak truth and love and I will give you power to
amen.
Do so.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. And as you go, he says, know this. I am with you.
Yeah, praise God.
Well, that's cute, preacher. No, I am with you. Deuteronomy 31:8 reminds us of a promise made to a man by the name of Joshua, who was a man on mission for the Lord, and God told him through his servant Moses that the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Can I tell you a very similar promise was made to the disciples in Matthew 28 when Jesus gave the Great Commission and he said, go and make disciples. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In other words, he will not fail you. you nor forsake you. Amen. Do not be fearful or dismayed, because he will be with you. So amen. Go and speak the gospel.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Lord.
No man will attack you in order to harm you. No, no, no.
Can't
touch this, right? Because I'm a servant of the Most High God.
Yes, amen.
You can fight against me all you want to, but as long as I stay in His will, you can try all you want to. You can't stop a move of God.
Amen.
And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that with humility, knowing that it's not in my power in which I stand, but it's because He upholds me with His right hand,
amen.
And there's nothing and no thing that can pluck me out of the mighty hand of God. Somebody ought to shout glory this morning.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Amen. They're not going to attack you in order to harm you. But in the physical sense, this is a particular promise to Paul while he's in Corinth, because there's many times when Paul had been physically beaten for the sake of the gospel, yet not this time.
Yeah.
This is a particular promise. You can't say this and say, well, Jesus said he wouldn't be harmed, but Paul got beat 1,000 times. This is a particular promise for a particular season. Sometimes you are going to take a spanking for God.
Amen, yeah. That's right.
But in this particular season, this is a promise that Paul could sit upon.
Yeah.
So for a year and 6 months, Paul could just preach the gospel and have to worry about getting beat.
Amen.
In this season.
Yes.
Amen.
Now in the spiritual sense, just for those who need another angle, that's okay. Had they have destroyed Paul's body in Corinth, hypothetically, they couldn't have, because Jesus said they wouldn't. But had they have done so, they would have not been able to destroy both his body and his soul.
Amen.
So even if Paul would have been beaten physically and his life taken, the Lord's promise would have remained true that no man will harm you.
Right. Amen.
Because they can destroy that outer temple all they want to, but that ain't the you I'm talking about.
That's right.
Oh, can I get some help this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Psalms 118:6 says, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Can I answer that? No thing.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
No thing that God can't override.
That's it.
Let them try.
Amen.
And they will.
Yep.
But what can they do?
No.
No thing.
Amen.
Because God is with me. Not because I'm strong or smart or because I will or I run, but because God is my confidant. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who is against us? Can I answer that this morning? No one.
Amen.
Well, that just about covers it all. If no thing can harm me and no one can harm me, what have I got to worry about?
Amen.
What should hinder me from doing what God wants me to do?
Come on,
Psalm 124:1-8 says, "Had it not been the Lord who was on our side," let Israel now say, "had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the waters would have engulfed us. The streams would have swept over our soul. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth."
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Had it not been for the Lord standing with Moses, Moses would have never led Israel out of Egypt.
That's right.
Had it not been for the Lord who stood next to David as he faced Goliath, he would have been trampled over and never been king. Had it not been for the Lord who had sealed the mouth of the lion, Daniel would have been devoured in the den. Had it not been for the Lord who was dancing in the fire, the 300 boys would have been consumed by the furnace. Had it not been for the Lord who called us out of darkness to walk into His marvelous light, you and I would still be doomed for hell. But blessed be the Lord who had not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as the bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and the earth. Somebody just for about 5 seconds, praise God for the things that could have killed you had it not been for the Lord.
Amen.
Praise His name.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And not only has the Lord blessed us in that He saved us from the enemy, but also in that He sustains us.
Yes.
And He keeps us from the enemy who continually intends to destroy us.
Amen.
Paul's seen this before. God's delivered him before. But the enemy doesn't stop.
No.
We've seen it before.
Amen.
God's tried to destroy us before. We've enjoyed peace and quiet for a little while.
Yeah.
But the enemy doesn't stop. So long as we're doing what God wants us to do, church, we will have an enemy.
Amen.
That we have to stand against.
That's right.
Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Can I tell you and remind you just real quick, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come. Jesus said that you may have life and have it more abundant.
Amen.
Oh, that's a good promise to stand upon this morning.
Lord.
The enemy comes to devour you. The giant comes to crush you.
Yes.
The fire comes to burn you. The water comes to drown you.
Yes.
He said the enemy comes to destroy you. But I am come that you can have life and have it more. Not just be saved, but be abundantly saved.
Amen.
And be joyful in your salvation.
Amen.
Not just to have a fire insurance, but to have a praise in your heart.
Amen.
Not just because you've been saved, but because you've come into the love of a real and living thing that is a steadfast anchor for your soul. Life in more abundance.
Praise your name.
Salah. Praise his name. Oh, one more promise, he says. We didn't say all this. First time I read, I said we as in me, myself, and I. We didn't say all this. It's a crazy place up here. Hey, we get along all right, though, so leave us alone.
I know the feeling.
Oh.
The glory to God sorts it out for you.
Praise the Lord. He brings chaos into order. Bless his name. I have many people in this city. He says, not only am I with you, I got many people in this city. You know, there was a time in Elijah's life where he felt like he was so alone in ministry. I'm the only one preaching. I'm the only one leading Sunday school. I'm the only one worshiping God. I'm the only one delivering food. I'm the only one participating with the food ministry. I'm the only one. Can I get some help?
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
I'm the only one, God. Nobody else to be.
Yeah.
Elijah felt the same way.
Yeah.
Elijah had just experienced a great victory.
Yes.
And then one word from an enemy that intended to kill, steal, and destroy from him.
Amen.
Changed his entire outlook on what God had called him to do to start with.
Yeah.
Ain't that amazing?
Yes.
Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the sons of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me too. Oh, pitiful me, God. But God says this in verse number 18. And you may not catch it, just read through it. It says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You are not the only one, Elijah. I got 7,000 more who haven't given over to paganism and to idolatry.
Amen.
So you're not alone. I have many more in this city. You say, oh, I don't know, Chris. I just don't believe you. Okay, you still don't believe me. If you need evidence, stand up for 2 seconds. Everybody real quick, stand up real quick. Look around you and see how many more people God has in this city. You are not alone.
This is a small city.
This is, I mean, we can pretty much start a whole new town if we wanted to, right here. Why we need to? But anyway, he settled there. He settled there. So y'all settle back down. I didn't even plan that. But he settled there. Y'all thought y'all really got excited right there. He said, "Oh, we're going to get out 2 minutes early." Hey, y'all. Some of y'all look so happy all morning. All right, I'll stop. He settled there teaching the Word of God. After having received this encouraging vision from the Lord, Paul settles in Corinth for 1 year and 6 months and teaches the Word of God with seemingly little trouble at all. Seemingly little trouble at all. But it was the perfect peace that came before another storm. I know it seems like we have that in ministry. We have these, like these highs. Love, we have these times where, I mean, right now, I better be careful, let the devil know this. But I feel like right now we're in a pretty peaceful place. Amen?
Yeah.
But it's inevitable, church.
Yeah.
While we're having peace and while we're enjoying the mercies of God and we're feasting on the Word of God, I hope, Satan is devising a plan.
Absolutely.
As to how he might tear us apart.
Amen.
And you know, sometimes he'll use the very things we say we worship God with to do it through. The very things we say that we're serving God with can be the very thing that Satan is putting his nasty little hands in and working his nasty little scheme as to try to tear us apart as a church. And it could be the perfect peace for some, but I don't, maybe this is just a word of warning from the Lord. The storm may come, but it doesn't have to take us.
That's right.
We can be prepared. I think Paul was prepared. He'd seen it before. But it was the perfect peace. The devil was laying in wait to rear up his ugly head. Just like that, another attempt against the gospel came. In verses 12 through 17, the Bible says this. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or of a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Man, that's not what we hope for.
No.
That's not what we hope for at all. They rose up against Paul. They brought him to the judgment seat. With one accord, the enemy came against Paul in a united way. Can I tell you that Satan is not disorganized?
Yeah.
The enemy knows exactly where to punch and where to attack.
Yeah.
And he's not an unthoughtful, spontaneous kind of guy. He knows where we're weak. And he's a schemer. And he's planning and plotting and to come at us in an organized way. And if we're not organized in our own way, and we're not grounded in our own truth, it'd be very easy for us to be overtaken. So, we can't be able to. We can if we're not founded upon the Word of God, and if we're not fruitful in the Spirit of God.
Yes.
They brought him to the judgment seat where he stood accused of treason before the proconsul of Achaia, that is Gallio. And Gallio's response is kind of sarcastic in a way. It's kind of humorous to me, but he says, "Since these are no serious crimes, I'm not going to get involved in this matter. This is a matter of your own concepts and ideas, your own words. This is a matter of names, who you want to title as what." He said, "This is a matter of your own custom as well." He said, "I don't want to deal with this." He washes his hand of the situation. He said, "Get out of my face." Well, the Jews responded to this very Christian-like, I guess. Not really. They throw a tantrum. You're like a kid that don't get their way when mama tells them no. I know y'all don't see that, especially in this day and time, our kids are so perfect. They're right, Jacob. Amen. From the front row. But they throw a tantrum against the synagogue leader. The enemy just wants to attack somebody. He's like, "I don't care who I kill today, I'm killing somebody."
Yeah. Somebody
got to die. Sosthenes, who was Crispus's replacement, has now fallen victim to the anger of the Jews, who felt like, "Man, you should have done a whole lot more in defense of our case." You really could. You know, it's funny how that happens. When something goes wrong, who's to blame? Most of the time?
The other person.
The other person? Yeah, I was thinking for more personal. I guess I was trying to be a little bit more personal with that, and they say the preacher did it.
Family circle says the nobody leader. Did it.
Yeah. He did it, she did it, they did it. Wasn't me.
Yeah,
anybody but me did it. And so by beating the synagogue leader, by drawing him forth as an example, they made sport of him in front of the proconsul. The Jews showed one thing, or a couple of things that day. They were willing to go to any length to stop the message of Jesus from being proclaimed.
Yeah.
Even if it meant they had to kill their own.
Yes.
But Gallio, through all this, remains unaffected and disinterested in any of these religious matters. He just turns his nose up to it. Now Sosthenes takes the rough end of the stick.
Yeah.
He just so happened to be the guy that replaced Crispus. And all these Jews were angry and mad and had to direct that anger towards somewhere because they didn't know what to do with it. The Holy Spirit wasn't at work in them. He wasn't working forgiveness in them. It wasn't working mercy in them. They had to do something with this natural affection of anger. So they turned it towards their leader, and he gets the rough end of the stick. But the treatment I like this. The treatment that he receives from the Jews is more than likely the very thing that pushed him into the arms of God. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 1, Sosthenes is the brother identified as being with Paul as he writes the church, or writes the letter to the church in Corinth. You're reading your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul says, hey guys, it's me again. Oh, and by the way, Sosthenes, my brother, the one that the Jews beat, he's with me as I write this letter. The enemy, y'all catch this, if you don't catch anything else. The enemy thought he was driving people away from Christ, but in all reality, he drove someone right into his loving arms.
Amen.
And this is for all the people who Satan thought he was driving you away from God, who instead drove you into the loving arms of God. I praise him for that. Praise the Lord on your behalf, that instead of Satan driving you further away, he drove you deeper into the love of God.
Yes.
So, we come to the conclusion of the journey, verses 18 through 22. The Bible says, Paul, having remained many days longer, he took leave of the brethren, he put out to sea from Caesarea, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila in Cenchrea. He had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them, and saying, I'll return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. So Paul remained many days longer. Unhindered by the efforts of the enemy to drive him away from his work of preaching the gospel, Paul stayed on preaching.
Yeah, amen.
1 Corinthians 1 and 4 through 9 teaches us of the positive results that come from the ministry work that's done by Paul and his companions in Corinth. This is the impact that he left, as we see in the introduction to his letter. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said, I thank God for these six things.
Amen.
That the grace of God was given to you in Christ. I thank God that you were enriched in him. I thank God that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I thank God that you're not lacking in any gift.
Amen.
I thank God that he's confirmed you until the end. And I thank God that you were called into fellowship with his Son.
Amen.
That's the effect that Paul's ministry had in a paganistic nation with a very high population of people who were strongly influenced by Satan. Can I tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen. That's right.
We can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. It's amazing what a couple of Christians can do when they get in the will of God and say, I will not fear because God upholds me with his strong hand. All these things are all made possible because of the Lord's sovereignty in directing Paul's footsteps and Paul's willingness to remain in Corinth despite all that was against him. It's a work of two parts. God's sovereign leadership and man's humble submission.
Yeah.
While we stand our feet this morning, the Bible said he took leave and he set out for the sea for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila went in Cenchrea. The Bible said he had his hair cut because of a vow he was keeping, possibly a Nazarene vow. Although Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail concerning the vow. They came to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla stayed there, and they established another house church, according to 1 Corinthians 16 and 19. Paul goes on to enter the synagogues where he reasoned with the Jews, as he'd done plenty of time before. They asked him to stay there, but he didn't consent, but he promises, if the Lord will let me, I'll come back. Because Paul knew that he could plan in his heart, but it was the counsel of the Lord that would stand. He knew that he could plan on coming back, but if God didn't will for him to come back, he may not ever see the Ephesians again. we know from reading Scripture that this is just the very beginning of a whole other work that God's about to do in Ephesus. He sent from Ephesus to Caesarea. He went up and he greeted the church in Jerusalem, and he came to Antioch, from where he and Silas had begun the second missionary journey in Acts 15 and 40, where the second missionary journey is concluded. And the journey resulted in the establishment and encouragement of churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. And then we see the door starting to creep open in Ephesus, in verse number 19. And that's just what we see from Paul's life. There's been doors open all over the place, all because of one man's willingness. People's hearts are being changed by the gospel. Yeah, yeah. What are those people doing? They're going to change other people's hearts by the gospel.
That's right.
This may be the only church I ever get to pastor, and I'd be honored if God let it be so. But that don't mean you're the only people I'm influencing.
Amen.
Because we're planting seeds in your hearts, and I hope by God's grace you're going and planting seeds in other people's hearts. And I may not ever see the work that God fully lets me accomplish in this life through you, but I thank my God for it.
Amen.
I thank my God that I could be one little bit influence in your life so that you can go and help build the kingdom. I'd be okay with that. But in concluding thoughts this morning, Paul found refuge in a place where you wouldn't think you could find peace and solace. He devoted himself to the word of the Lord. And then the Lord comforted him through a vision, through a promise. A promise that I think we can all hold on to this morning. And then Paul finished strong, and then he went right back home to where the ministry had began. It's a perfect cycle of what the Lord can do in our lives this morning. You say, well, I don't know, I'm not a Paul. But you're a child of God.
That's right.
Paul said, I'm the chief among sinners. If God could use somebody like Paul, if God could use somebody like me, I can promise you this morning he can use somebody like you.
Amen.
To do great things. You might be the one that just cracks the door open. And then somebody else come behind you, bursting behind you through it. But you had to get the door turned, you had to get the door knob turned, get the door cracked, and get it open.
Amen.
It's an important work. So while we sing a song of invitation, let the Lord work in your heart.